All right. So, this is Faith Over Breakfast, Season 3. Andy, last episode, did not say that, by the way. So, we don't know even what episode it is, but we do know we are somewhere in Season 3 hanging out.
That's good enough for me.
It is.
Nobody cares which episode this is.
Now, I do need to, can we say a few things first that we would love it if you would review us? I think we have 15 reviews or at least ratings on our podcast. And this
a few more. That'd be cool.
We did clickbait a little bit two weeks ago. So Kanye is moving up.
Oh, yeah, of course.
And Jordan is, I think, past 300 listens.
Wow.
But here's the big thing. Not we Michael busted Jordan. 100 listeners last week.
Oh, man. So I was in the dark on all of this.
That's a big deal for a little podcast like ours.
Man, must have been God's will.
Yeah, I think it's God's will.
That leads into our topic. Yeah. Enjoy.
That's good to hang out with you. Hey.
Oh, hey.
Hi.
Hi.
Welcome to Faith Over Breakfast.
Thanks.
My name's Eric. What's your name?
My name is Andy.
It's been a while.
Yeah.
Because the last podcast hasn't even gone up yet.
Oh.
It's actually...
I like it.
Gonna need.
I think. I haven't heard it.
Yeah. I may need to veto it.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah. Anyway. Then we didn't put up a podcast and then we got this one late.
Wait. You got it late?
No.
I mean, oh, it was just like,
the editing department was shut down by the time it was delivered. So
that's right. And then it was Veterans Day.
Veterans Day
yesterday. Which what did you do? What did you do for Veterans Day?
Well, for Veterans Day, I took my daughter out for breakfast.
Okay.
And we had breakfast together, and then I did some cleaning.
Good.
And I, my father-in-law. Is selling his last house and he has a whole bunch of woodworking equipment and such.
Oh.
And he has a whole set of DeWalt drills you know, battery powered saws. And so he just gave them all to me. So I went and picked those up.
That's sweet.
Yeah, it was pretty nice. I went from, you know, one chintzy drill to now I've got like more drills than most people.
Wow. Because how many drills do most people have?
I don't know, but I have like three, you know, hammer drills.
Whoa. Hammer drills.
Yeah, I got three hammer drills. And then I got an assortment of handheld battery operated ones that I don't even know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have different things, uses I haven't really thought about or looked at. And then
toothbrush.
Yeah, then ones that kind of look like oversized electric toothbrushes that are battery powered and they have tiny little battery packs.
Uh-huh.
Got two of those. That's good.
Good.
So okay. I have a lot of drills.
Awesome, man. That's
yeah, so great. You know, everyone in my house can screw something in all at the same time.
Okay.
So that's what we're looking for. So then we had a pretty long leadership meeting in the evening on Veterans Day.
Wow. You talked about how you were veterans of ministry.
Yeah, we talked about how we were veterans of ministry. We actually planned out, well, we didn't plan out. We brainstormed all of the different ideas for the sermon series next year.
Okay. Yeah. So, where are you headed next year? What are you doing?
It sounds like we're going to be moving even closer to the church calendar.
Okay.
So we're gonna be celebrating what was it, Paschal?
Okay. Paschal.
In Lent and Advent. And we're maybe going to kind of structure everything around our covenant next year.
Okay.
So kind of preach through our covenant.
Yeah.
In different ways. That sounds like kind of where we're headed.
Okay. Good deal. And how did you decide to do those two things?
Well, we ask a big question of just like, what is it that you think our community needs to hear and learn?
Yeah.
What deficits need to be shored up?
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of weird because when we started the church, we had this rule that we operated on, which is we would never do what do you call it, topical sermons, except built around membership for a couple weeks to kind of establish who we are every year. But that we would do a New Testament book. So usually the rule was we would do a gospel.
Okay.
Then you do a minor prophet.
Yeah.
Then you do an epistle.
Okay.
Then you do a history book.
Mm-hmm.
Then you do, you go back to a gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go into a major prophet. So those are our patterns. And we just preached that way. And we were going to preach to the Bible. And we did that for the first 10 years of the church. But as we moved in this building and started realizing we needed some to help people. And so
people have to enter into the community.
Right? Yeah, and more short-term practical things that as our community was changing. So we began to kind of be a bit more of a mix. We try really hard to be at least in one book every year. So I think we're probably going to do Ephesians this year. Unlike you, you guys do like a year. We'll take bigger chunks. When we hit Ephesians, so we're not gonna, you know, like you did First John in this whole year, right? For the most part.
Yep, we've done things faster than that, but
yeah, this year. I mean, like this year, you guys took on one letter the whole year,
right?
You know, the thing that I found is that I think people need to learn to follow along and be regular in the process. So if you go through like the Gospel of John, I mean, that's a meaty book,
right?
You don't want to just fly through it. But if you come in the middle, you know, I mean, sometimes if it's all year, it's hard. You've got to really work to like bring people into the process. And so, you know, but you also need to be able to walk through a gospel.
Yep.
So,
yeah, that's the hard part is if you're going through something for a year, what you say, well, I mean, any series, to be honest, like what you say on a given day needs to be able to stand alone, but also needs to be able to tie into the whole thing. And then it's hard. I mean, I think we have the tendency to lose the forest for the trees when we go through a book, because if you pick apart every minute idea, you kind of can miss the essence of the letter or the book itself, which was often meant to be read in one sitting. And so it had a starting point, a middle, and an end. And if you miss all that, there's a downside to that.
Sure.
But then again, there is something to really, digging deeper, and it's kind of tough to know.
Right.
Yeah. So Covenant Church calendar.
Yeah. I don't know. So I don't know what,
how does that, that's different. That doesn't.
Well, it's going to look like, and usually it's been almost 20 years, 18 years, I've planned the sermon schedule. So we do these brainstorm sessions.
Yeah.
And then I sit down and work it all out. Sometimes Rod and I would do it, but mostly I would. And now I'm going to be training Mark to do all that, my other co-pastor, and how to, you know, break down a book, how to structure things within the calendar, how to make a flow through the year.
Right.
So he and I, that usually takes me at least a week of not being, not meeting with anybody, because I got to read, especially when I did, we were going to preach through Acts. And so I'm like, all right, well, here we go. I'm going to do this. So I break the book down. You have to read it a lot, and you have to go through it. And I have it down into 52 sermons. And I'm like, oh, boy, this is – there was a other set of things we're supposed to fit into 52 sermons. I had to break Acts down into, I think, 20 sermons. Oof. So that's a hard – I mean, it's not something you just sit down and you're like, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Like, you have to kind of figure out at least structure. So I'll work that through, and then I'll look at other guys and see what they've done sort of in the long term and the short term to kind of get an idea of, here's Acts in 15 weeks. Here's Acts in, a year.
Yeah.
So we actually, speaking of Acts, we'll probably do a little bit of that connected to the church calendar, because you can grab different parts of it to illustrate things. So
Right.
So I don't know. I'm excited about next year. Having two services gives us a lot of space to train people to preach and develop teachers and stuff like that. So that's going to be interesting this year. It's been cool to see, people who have the gifting kind of come to surface and teach. And so that's been fun.
Yeah. All right. Well, you know, this has happened before, but I sent you out a topic, and I don't know if you saw it, if you liked it, if you, I didn't hear from you.
Here's one. I actually, for once in my entire life, have a justification for this.
Oh, okay.
So on Tuesday
of
last week, my phone was stolen.
Yes.
And I haven't been getting text messages until today. Okay. Or yesterday, actually.
Good thing I texted you yesterday. People, but anyway.
I didn't get it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. I even looked
for it. Dude, how was your phone stolen? What happened?
Well, I stuck it on my car and drove away.
Oh, so it was...
And then I watched the person, whoever picked it up. So, yeah, I have...
Anyway.
All I have is you texting me saying, did you listen to the one on women's ministry? And I, not yet.
Okay.
And
well,
I had today. Are we meeting? So the last November 2nd was the last text I got from you.
Well, the people listening don't care. Don't leave it on the table, though. No, don't stop it. Stop it. So the discerning God's will was what I. That's also a table.
Yeah, that'll
have
right.
the same effect.
Man,
stubborn guy. So I was
discerning God's will.
Yeah, I was reading a chapter. I really didn't have anything. Majorly on my mind leading
into
today.
can you define for me when you say discern God's will, what you mean by the will of God?
Okay. Let me tell you what I was thinking. So I was just reading a chapter, and it was actually about worldview and creation and scripture, and somewhere in there it brought up the little fact about how people want to know how to discern God's will. And it talked about natural revelation and special revelation, natural revelation being
right.
just the availability of things like wisdom and things you can see and experience and understand in the world that aren't clarified in the Bible. And then it talked about using the Bible and how you might use the Bible for decision making for one page. And then, I read that in the context of the chapter, and I was thinking last night, I thought, what would, I don't know, what's on my mind that people might actually think about? And this one comes up a lot for me.
It's
I don't know.
What you should do?
People are always wanting to know what to do in our church.
And
yeah.
I mean, you're the man to tell them what to do.
I don't know, but I would assume people in your church also try to figure out what to do.
Yeah.
Well, we've never specifically talked about that.
So guess what? On Faith Over Breakfast today, Andy Littleton and Eric Siepen are going to tell you what to do.
All right.
We're going to give it to you right now.
So somebody comes to you, Eric, and they say, I just don't know if I should take this job or stay where I am.
Yeah.
What do you do with that?
Well,
and they're trying
to discern the will of God.
Yeah,
right.
I just don't know. You know, and the way they're going to say it, I don't know what God wants me to do.
Right.
How do you talk about that?
Well, there's a lot going on there. So if somebody were first off, can we back up first and just talk about the will of God? Because I do get this question a lot.
I bet you do. But first, before you give all this background on the will of God,
yeah,
just how would you talk to somebody if they asked you that? Just honestly, like if I imagine right here in this room.
All right.
I'm like, I'm a 20-some-year-old.
So I would ask first, what are people saying around you? What are your friends saying?
Well, you're the first one I asked.
Okay. So I would ask a little bit about the jobs and... What you were?
Go ahead and ask me.
So tell me about the jobs. Like what are the options?
So you know, I work down at the Humane Society.
Okay.
And I'm in the spay and neuter department.
The spay and neuter department. Good. It's a fun job, I bet.
Yeah. And it's pays all right, you know. But I mean, this other gig came up where I could, you know, potentially do some of the things that I'm more passionate about, and you know, it's like I could work for this nonprofit.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you want to do?
Well, the nonprofit, you know, it's like grant writing and stuff like that for low-income families.
And do you want to do that?
Well, I mean, I like animals a lot, but I also, I mean, I think like, I wonder if like, if that's what God wants me to do with my life.
Well, how do you know what God wants to do for your life? How has that happened in the past? How have you?
I don't know.
So you've never actually heard from God in your entire life?
Well, I think so.
How did you think so?
You would really talk to somebody like this? Mm-hmm. Okay.
This is how, this is, I'm talking to you just like I would talk to somebody.
Okay, good. Wow. Man. Sorry, people. I'm just kidding. Back to the scenario. Yeah, what were you saying?
So, how did you know? How did you see, you say you think so? So how can you tell me a little bit more about how you?
Well, when I graduated, I had to get a job, and my mom's friend worked at the Humane Society.
So that's how you heard from God that you need to go work at the Humane Society?
Well, I mean, I didn't necessarily think it was God.
Okay, well, what I'm asking...
But though, I mean, I thought God maybe was part of it.
Sure, sure. But what I'm asking, is there any time in your life where you were like, yes, God is asking me to do this, and how did you know that?
I mean, I felt like I was supposed to be a part of the youth group.
Okay.
When I was in church.
So a lot of the way you've determined how God speaks to you is through feelings.
Well, the youth leader came and said, would you help with the youth group?
So you use your circumstances to determine how God is speaking to you.
I mean, I guess.
Right. I'm trying to.
So what am I supposed to do?
So I'm trying to form a grid on how you determine the will of God in your life.
So what am I supposed to do?
Well,
what's the, what, tell me
that's
about
why it. I, well, that's why I asked you, what are your friends saying? What are the people in your community? Have you asked them? Cause that's a place to start. The people who know you, people who've been walking with you, people who love you, you should seek wise counsel. Scripture is pretty clear that you should seek wise counsel.
Well, my dad just says, just make sure you have a job that can cover your payment for your student loans.
Okay.
And then my friends at the Humane Society said they would really be sad if I went somewhere else.
What about people at church?
I mean,
do you have some friends, a community pastor?
They just keep like telling me they're going to pray for me.
Okay.
So, but they're not coming up with any real specifics here.
Okay. All right. So what are you afraid of? If you leave this job.
Well, what if it's not God's will? What if God wanted me to stay?
So your entire fear is around getting it right. So you think God is a person who is going to punish you if you don't get it right.
I mean, yeah, but I want to be in the center of God's will. I mean, I don't, I'm sure like I could go over here and get out of that and
sure,
and God would still bring me back, but I mean, like...
You don't seem to have been putting that much agony into any other of your decisions in life, so I'm like, I'm not sure you're... this is that big of a deal.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I would say.
There you go. All right, that's Eric Siepen on the will of God, folks.
Well, that's me on the will of God. That's me on trying to help you figure out what you actually believe and understand. Here, look, my
So now give me your well, no, thoughts on
it. I just think that, I mean, yes, I've heard the being in the center of the will of God. I will say you're not going to get that. I will not get any of the questions you just asked at the village. Partly because we teach that the will of God is rejoicing always, being thankful in everything and praying without ceasing. That is the will of God. And so as long as you walk in those, it doesn't matter what job you have.
Right.
God will be present with you and with the people that you are working with. And
so you never get at the village ever somebody who comes and asks, what do you think I should do about this particular situation?
Oh no. What I'm saying is I don't get the question of, am I going to be in the center of God's will or not?
No,
no. That
so you don't have anybody from a Pentecostal background?
No.
Cause well, that's the kind of stuff you, that's
right.
Yeah.
Well, and I would say maybe 60% of the village is either first-generation Christian, or if they're second-generation Christian, they don't have a ton of church background theologically.
It's a very different conversation.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, yes, people are always, what should I do? But part of what should I do is understanding that in my present right now, I know exactly what I should do. I should rejoice always, be thankful, and pray without ceasing. I should be in this rhythm with Jesus, which helps eliminate some of the anxiety of making the wrong decision. Then there's very clear scripture to that you're just, like I said, what are the wise people in your life saying? What are the elders or your leaders over you saying when you ask them?
Now, what do you do when, and this happened with my wife when we were dating?
Yes, we even talked about it on the podcast.
Yeah, the two wiser, most invested, godly people say different things.
Right. So then probably what Jesus is saying to you is, okay, Michaela, you have to make a choice that's going to be risky.
Right, right.
You're going to have to leap off the cliff and trust me one way or the other.
Right. There's no safe way. Sure.
I'm not going to give you the peace that you were wanting.
So you might go to the community and you might not get clarity.
Yeah.
Maybe you do, maybe you don't.
Right. So,
and is the community ever incorrect?
Yeah,
sure.
It can be.
Totally.
I think if you have a community that strives to listen to the Holy Spirit, you will find more unity in it. But the reality is we walk in the community, we listen to the community, and then we jump off the cliff and trust that God is good. Now, it's pretty clear that if you were saying to me, hey, Eric, man, I'm thinking about leaving my wife, and you know, because I just don't like living with her anymore. She, you know,
and you might go to your friend in the community and they go, like,
yeah, she's crazy.
Take off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's pretty clear in scripture. I don't need to have any discernment. Scripture is very clear about adultery, about abandoning your wife, about divorce, you know, for the heck of it. You know, it's pretty clear. So I don't have to say, I can just say, no, the will of God is that you stay with your wife. All right, we're done. Move on. Now I can help you work through that process.
But I mean, it's clear on, you know, don't leave your wife. Well, for the heck of it. And then there's the gray is in the heck of it. Like, you know, is somebody hasn't had an affair, but they've been neglectful for 20 years. Is that marital unfaithfulness? So there is, sometimes it's.
Well, I think marital unfaithfulness is relatively clear.
No, I'm just saying, like, there are, though.
Sure, there's always gray areas.
Within right. There's need for discernment, and you're going to get very different answers from the community,
yes,
potentially.
But I would say 90% of the time, the things that the world is asking, the will of God is pretty clear.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, even in your marriage that's had 20 years of neglect, saying the will of God is still, what does it look like to rejoice always in your marriage? What does it look like to be thankful for your marriage? And what does it look like to be praying without ceasing in your marriage? Because that's at the core before you make any decision. If you can't be in that, even if you've been neglected for 20 years,
right,
then you can't make another decision, because you need to make that decision out of that.
Right, right.
And so that's what I would say.
So then the stuff that the Bible's not so clear on, like I brought up, like a job or something, and you're talking about, so there's, you're telling people, look, you know, no matter what you do, the will of God is X, Y, and Z, and then talk to your friends.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible's not clearing it up for you.
Right. Well, and there may be an element of what I would call submission.
How is that? Well, if somebody's, do I work at the Humane Society or the nonprofit writing grants?
Yeah, let's go real easy one. Let's just say theoretically you're in a church like the Village or a church probably like Mission that's elder driven, and you decide, I'm going to submit this to the elders. So you go to the elders and say, hey, like, I don't know what to do, and I would like you to pray with me, and I will go in the direction that you think God is calling. And they all come back and they say, you need to stay at the Humane Society.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, oh man, I don't want to do that. But you know what? Because the elders, I submitted it to the elders, and so I'm going to do that. I'm going to stay there. And you know what? If God wants you to go to this nonprofit, and you say, but you didn't know that, you just felt like I should stay here, and the elders said I should stay here, you'll probably get fired the next week or laid off. Or, you know, God has mysterious ways of making what he wants to happen And particularly when you are willing to submit to authority. So, you know, I mean, I remember when Rod had an opportunity, they told him he should apply for the job to be president of the Christian Reformed Church.
Right.
And he actually got down to, I think, like the fourth person. But he submitted it to the entire church and said, hey, if you all say this is what God's will is, I will do it. And the church did. They said, you should apply. Nobody opposed him. It was sad and people were terrified. But they all felt like God was saying, no, this is something you need to do. Okay, so he submitted it. He didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
Right? But I think, so I think there's a power in submission that is transforming.
Yeah.
That comes to them in the will of God.
Yeah. So do you guys, your elders here, do you get to that point with people a lot here at the Village? Where they bring stuff like job or buying a house or...
I don't think that we haven't had like, should I buy this house? That one hasn't come up. But...
I mean, that's as... You know... Can be as big of a decision as taking the job,
It's interesting over... I mean, we've been 18 years, so we go through seasons. There have been seasons where numbers of people have come, especially when it comes to moving from the community to go somewhere else.
Yeah.
Where they'll submit it to the elders to pray over it with them and to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah.
And I mean, has that been a pretty universally, like it's people have felt like, yeah, that was God did speak through that very specifically.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's interesting because sometimes decisions have come out of it. Sometimes just prophetic sayings like this is what's going to happen if you go.
And those have borne out.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I can't say that that's been, I mean, I don't know if it's the way we've led our church so far or if it's the makeup or, you know, I don't know. But it's hard for me right now to imagine people wanting the church's involvement in their families' life to that level, which is so that's an interesting thing just to ponder why that is. And, you know, I think on a lot of levels, I don't think generally what it looks like more often, at least in my experience, is that somebody will come and ask myself or Nick or, you know, somebody, the more, you know, the people at the church that they tend to think know what they're talking, or Phil, who's older or whatever, you know, who's, they'll go and ask, what do you think? Or do you want to go out to coffee? And then there's a discussion of, yeah, I don't know, I'm trying to, you know, what do I do with this? And, I mean, there's definitely people praying with one another over this kind of stuff. But, anyway, yeah, that's something I'm intrigued by is the amount of, how do you think you got the Village to the point to where they thought they naturally just said, I think I'm going to take this to the, and do you think everybody's there?
And it's hard to say everybody's there.
I mean, do you think the majority of folks
the village in the last year has grown almost 45 people.
Right.
So I can't say everybody's there. That's been a big growth spurt for us. That may not be a lot for other churches, but for us, that was a big deal.
Absolutely.
So, no, I can't say everybody's there. I think what we foster a different form of community than most people, and that is we demand a really high level of discipleship.
Right.
And that's not for everybody. And so, and I think that's different than most churches.
Yeah.
And we also are so, like, interconnected. Like, we try to get you both into the voice of the community and into the rhythms pretty quickly. And so everybody sort of has a say. Like, you know, if you cook for somebody and you write a song over and sung over people, and then you're kind of heavy into somebody, people's stories, like you just naturally, you know, are in those rhythms. We've also just taught a ton in the beginning. Like we taught like, hey, if you're sick, come to the elders, we'll pray over you.
Right.
Things are broken in your marriage, come to the elders, we'll pray over you.
Yeah.
You know, And so we have these periods of time where elders meetings in the beginning, kind of in the founding parts of the village, it was like going to a doctor's office at elder meetings. There was a waiting room and people would come in and they get interviewed and prayed over. And then that also provided, you know, further opportunity for elders to move into their life and know what's going on. And we had just lots of crying and weeping and confessing. And, you know, we had lots of people would just come and confess their sin and ask for, you know, and ask to be prayed over. So, wow, you know, I think that's probably where a lot of that comes in. And I mean, I read a book called The Reformed Pastor.
Yeah, I've read it too. Your dad recommended it.
Yes. And, you know, the image I always have is that the pastor gets on his horse. Yeah. He rides house to house and he pastors people. And I think that happens. I do that. Rod does that. Mark does that. Our leaders do that. You know, people are doing that. So I think that's a big deal. I think that's why, you know, that there is also a generational thing at play. I think it's an Xer church. It's not a millennial church.
Yeah.
I mean, we have a lot of millennials, but Xers tend to be more, they felt very left out of everything. Yeah. And so family is important, but you don't get to form your own family. Like, you don't get to have your old family because it didn't really exist.
Mm.
Yeah. So you're like, well, this is family.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah. The village is family. And so it's a little different that way. It's that you're asking family for advice.
Yeah.
So I think that, it's unique to the village. And after going to the conference I went to,
what conference did you go to?
I went to Convert. Well, it was called Ignite.
Oh, this sounds right up your alley.
2019.
What?
In what? The Converge Network, which apparently Vision, have you heard of Vision Arizona?
Yeah.
So apparently they have a bunch of churches here in Tucson, like newer ones, like, and I guess there's one in the Craycroft Baptist Church or whatever. Hope.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Sure.
Yeah. So that's a Converge church.
A Converge
church? Yeah. Okay. Or whatever. Maybe it comes out of the Baptist.
Okay. Sure. Sounds.
Conference or whatever.
Okay. Sounds possible.
Yeah. And then they got a bunch in Oral Valley and things like that. It was like, I've been telling people, it was like going to a 400 people, a conference with 400 extroverts.
Oh.
So.
How'd you end up going to this? And then connect the dots to this conversation? Okay,
so here's how this all works. So I told my wife, hey, let's go to a conference. I just want to get out of town. I'd love to hear some people speak and just sit and be fed. And she's like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. But where's a conference? I mean, that's not far away. And I looked it up and like, lo and behold, in Phoenix, Erwin McManus and Todd Wagner and Ed Stetzer and Newhoff was there, Carrie Newhoff. Okay, these guys are not, I enjoy what they have to say. And so that'd be fun to listen to them.
Okay.
So it was not that expensive. So we got an Airbnb and we went up. So we get there.
You converged.
We converged. We get there in the evening. It's at a mega church, North Point or something like that in Gilbert.
Sure.
And they feed us from all the food trucks, like amazing Mexican food. And we meet this really nice guy, and he invites us to sit at his table, finds out that we're in Tucson, and immediately, like, we're getting networked. Like, he wants to introduce us to everybody he knows who's working in Tucson. And so we meet Jeff, who's, like, over Converge in Tucson, and he's got a church here in town. He starts telling us, I got up to 80 people. And I was just so depressed, and everything was, you know, like, we're never going to break 80 people. And then I got this coach at Converge, and we got 30 people in 30 days because he helped us tweak a few things. And then he's going on and on and on about just all this stuff and growing and coaching. And, hey, if you need whatever you need, Eric, I've got it. He invited me to something a lot like Gospel Coalition, except way over there on the other side of town, you know, free food. Which we do too here at the Gospel Coalition, for those of you who know about that. I get free food, I hear.
Well,
when I can make it.
Don't talk about that though.
Oh, okay. I won't talk about it. I'm not allowed to. It's a secret?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I just put it.
Not really. But
it's not one of our advertising things. Anyway, so Ryan, nice guy, he starts hearing our story. We listened to his story. He looks at me. He's like, okay, so when you go in to the main session, he says, it's going to be overwhelming and you're probably not going to like it.
Oh, cool.
So we go in and it's, you know, it's light, like there's a lot of lights.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of smoke machines.
I have experiences.
Okay, so then the comedian gets up.
This is so you, by the
way. Comedian does
half. This is so you.
The comedian does his half hour, which he wasn't a bad comedian. He was funny. And then the host gets up.
Sure.
And the host's talking. And then Todd Wagner. Do you know Todd Wagner?
I know of the name.
Yeah, interesting guy. I mean, he has a church in Dallas.
Yeah.
Well, Houston. It's got 10,000 people and that kind of stuff.
Sounds right. Yeah.
Anyway, fascinating. So he gets up and he starts talking about church and discipleship. And, after the host gets up, then there's the worship team.
Which, yes.
The dancey, hoppy.
Sure.
And look, yes, Eric has a problem with modern worship, but this was the worst of Hillsong. So it wasn't their better songs. I'm pretty sure they were just playing the ones that they don't say Jesus in.
Okay.
Those songs. Like, so there was no, I mean, yes, we said he brought me out of the grave. He did these kind, but there was never, we never once said his name, I don't think. It didn't seem like it. I wasn't sure. It was really hard to pay attention to what was being sung.
Yeah.
The bass was rattling my chest, which is fine. But.
Is it?
No. He was not fine. Anyways, but then he gets up, you know, there, everybody is happy and they're, yeah, blah, blah, blah. He gets up there, starts talking about discipleship, and then he quotes, which I've been looking for now. He says it's Spurgeon. I haven't found this quote, but he says something along the lines of, it's better worship should drive you, not drive you to joy and happiness, but worship should drive you to, your belly weeping over your sin.
Well,
and so he basically says what you just did
was completely invalid.
Was completely invalid. So then the same process the next day, and then Irvin McManus gets up and basically says what you all just did, completely invalid.
Do you ever think that the organizers of these conferences and the speakers aren't on the same page?
That was the shocking part. I'm like, there's a major disconnect.
I think this has been going on for a long time.
Yes.
Yeah. That the people putting on these things, they're inviting speakers that are engaging with people for some reason. And the speakers are doing it because it's a paid gig and they get to talk about what they think is important.
Right.
But there's not necessarily continuity between the vision of the party throwers and the speaker.
Right.
Uh-huh.
So I said all that to go all the way back around. It was just that I realized, Sue was like, you know, for us, we kind of realized, look, the Village and churches like the Village are the new Reformation. In some ways, we are the 99 theses being pounded on the wall.
Right.
And it's an uncomfortable place to be, and it's not the place you want to be because you want to be understood and you want to be accepted.
You want to fit in this
and whole thing. And you want to fit.
Sure.
And we just don't, and we're not going to. It was an interesting cross-cultural experience. I do believe those people are my brothers and sisters. I really enjoy them as people.
Yeah.
The people I talked to were loving, kind, asked good questions, but they were very much in the mode of parachute church planting, drop the system down in the space, work the system, parking lot to bathrooms to,
right.
You know, the way you do your...
But I'm sure that works for... I mean, it's marketing.
It is.
There's...
But the hard part for me was that's what the conference was all about. And I honestly don't think that's what makes disciples.
No.
It makes followers, or it makes the tenders.
Sure.
It makes club
members. Following what? Yeah. Following the organization? Yeah. Attending the organization? Or what, you know, what are we exactly following?
Right. Well, I keep thinking, you know, John, Jesus is... You know, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And all of a sudden, he's saying, are you guys going to leave me too?
Right.
Because everybody else did.
Yeah.
Like, discipleship is not, oh, like, that's a pretty cross. It's nice. I'm going to put that in my closet. It's taking your cross up daily to follow Jesus. And it's not drudgery.
It's an identification with Christ.
Yeah. It's
not pretty.
No, it's not pretty. And it is war.
Yep.
And it's war with the unseen world, and it's got its joys and its victories, but, you know, the final victory has not yet come.
Right.
And so
we're
in the thick of it.
Yeah.
So I think for me, walking away from that, and I don't know where I'm going with, like, the will of God is, in some ways, I think, where are you going to best fight? You know, where's God calling you to fight? And you will naturally fall into the places you need to be if you're going to fight for people in your life. He'll open the spaces. So I think, like, you know, jobs. I was a mental health counselor for 5 years, four and a half years, doing ministry. And it was tough. But I didn't care what. I mean, I just needed money to put in the bank so I could go fight for people.
Mm-hmm.
And God trained me in both areas while I was doing that. So I don't know. It just,
All right. There you go. The will of God, according to Eric Siepen.
And the conference. And
so, hey, let's wrap it up. Thanks for joining us. And appreciate you all listening as much as you do.
Yeah, you got me talking today. Thanks, Andy.
You're welcome.
You've been listening to Faith Over Breakfast with Eric and Andy. Like us on Facebook and iTunes, or email us at faithoverbreakfast@gmail.com.